I didn't know you were going to sing that. If I had, I would have checked my reference to make sure I got it right. I condensed it a little bit. Thank you for that. The providence of God, it's amazing how often that happens, that we're on the Spirit puts us on the same wavelength. Continue reading the narrative from Matthew, the second chapter, picking up where the first reading left off at verse 9. Listen to God's word as I read through verse 12, Matthew 2, 9 through 12. When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. They came to worship. Our translation, the New Revised Standard Version, is not alone in translating that word, homage, but it means worship, pay someone homage. In fact, the Message, translated by current Eugene Peterson, says this, that what they told Herod was, "We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We're on pilgrimage to worship him." They were very intentional about what they came to do. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the Magi. We know that they weren't kings. They may very well have been from a princely class. They were certainly from a well-educated and a wealthy class of people. We're not exactly sure how many of them there were. We tend to say three because there are three gifts that the scripture mentions, but nowhere does it say exactly how many of the Magi there were. In fact, some older traditions liken them to the 12 apostles as being 12 who came, but we don't know the exact number. I've always liked the saying, and forgive me if you've heard this, if you probably hear it every time the scripture is read, that if there had been three wise women, you know this, don't you? They would have asked directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, brought practical gifts, and there would be peace on earth. You know that. Thank you for your polite laughter. I got to get some new material, I think, after these years. Well, tradition has also given the three wise men, or magi, names and even descriptions. William Barclay, in his commentary, loves to give all of that kind of background, and one of them is named Melchior, and Melchior is described in the tradition as a white-haired, an older man, white-haired, long, flowing, white beard, and it's Melchior who brings the gift of gold. There was another one entitled Caspar, and Caspar, P-A-R, is young, beardless, of ruddy complexion, and he brings the frankincense, or what we know as incense. And then there's Belshazzar, who is described as swarthy, whatever that means, manly, I guess, with a new beard, maybe kind of like the way you see people on television, you know, with that 3 or 4 days of scruff on theirs that has been in vogue for quite a while. I think it's a good idea not having to shave every day, but we're not into that here. And he brings, Balthazar brings myrrh. They were astrologers, probably. Astronomers, they were men, people of science. In fact, Eugene Peterson, again, I like many of the things he does, not everything, but many of them. He calls them scholars instead of magi. He says, as Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, Judah territory, this was during Herod's kingship, a band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They were certainly that. They studied the stars, and it was studying the stars that led them to Bethlehem, and en route to Bethlehem led them to Jerusalem. Henry Van Dyke, who was a Presbyterian minister from another era, wrote a story that many of you have probably read or heard called The Other Wise Man. You heard that story? It's about one named Artaban, who, as Van Dyke envisions it, is along there getting ready with Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar to make this long journey from Persia to Judah. But as they are getting ready to leave, he's not able to meet them at the appointed place because on his way there, according to the story, he encounters a dying man. And he stays in order to help the dying man. And so by the time he gets to the meeting place, the others are already gone and on their way. He was bringing his gift, actually gifts, were going to be precious stones. One was going to be a sapphire, the other a ruby, the other a pearl. And he had to use one of them, according to the story, in order to outfit his own expedition, his own group and pilgrimage, in order to go and follow the star as the others did. According to the story by Van Dyke, when he arrives in Bethlehem, it's after the others have been there and gone, and it's after the Holy Family has gone to Egypt, and it's during the time of Herod and what's known as the slaughter of the innocents. I won't describe that any further to us, but you can read about that in this same chapter in Matthew. And he uses one of the other stones in order to help a mother save a child's life. He gives it to one of Herod's soldiers so that the child might live. For many years, he searches for the one who was born in Bethlehem. And finally, some 33 years later, according to Van Dyke, he ends up at Jerusalem, and it's during Passover. He has one stone left, and he hears that there is one named Jesus from Nazareth who is about to be crucified by the Romans. And Artaban thinks he can use his one stone maybe to ransom Jesus' life. But on his way to Calvary, he encounters a band of people who are selling a woman into slavery, and he uses his last precious stone in order to emancipate her. Feeling something of a failure during the earthquake, he is struck. And while he lay dying, he hears a voice that says to him how precious his gifts were. Because the voice says, according to Matthew 25, that as you gave to the least of these, my brethren, you gave to me. So he dies having fulfilled his charge. It's a story. It didn't happen, most probably. It's fiction. However, the visit of the Magi is not fiction. We have it recorded for us. And, you know, Herod had his wise men. Herod had his scholars. Again, Peterson says that when Herod called together his high priest. It says he gathered all the high priests and religion scholars in the city together. These were people who didn't study the stars. They studied the text. They studied the scripture. And Herod does this because the Magi have stopped to visit him. Herod is, of course, very concerned about hearing that they're en route to worship a newly born king in Israel. He sees that as a terrible threat, and so he calls his wise people together, his scholars together, and they, searching the text, they know where this king or Messiah is going to be born. They read the prophet Micah. And in the prophet Micah, they encounter that it's going to be in Bethlehem of Judea, a city of David, where the Messiah is going to be born, where this Messiah king is going to be born. And they're able to tell Herod that, and Herod passes that information on to the Magi. And so as they go out, they see that it is that the star is leading them to Bethlehem. Have you ever wondered why nobody else went with them? Why, if Herod's scholars were able to discern where this child would be born, and people have come, other scholars from a far land, men of wealth and learning, have come and have given this sign and message of a great star that they followed. Why nobody else got up and went with the Magi? Søren Kierkegaard, a 19th century Danish philosopher and theologian, wrote this in a little piece entitled Only a Rumor. And this is a little lengthy quote, so stay with me. These are Kierkegaard's words. Although the scribes could explain where the Messiah should be born, they remained quite unperturbed in Jerusalem. They did not go with the wise men to seek him. Similarly, we may know the whole of Christianity, but make no movement. The power that moved heaven and earth leaves us unmoved. What a difference. The three kings had only a rumor to go by, but it moved them to make that long journey. The scribes were much better informed, much better versed. They sat and studied the scriptures, but they did not move. Who had the greater truth? The three kings who followed a rumor, or the scribes who remained sitting with all their knowledge? What a vexation it must have been for the kings that the scribes who gave them the news that they wanted remained in Jerusalem. We are being mocked, the kings must have thought. For indeed, what an atrocious self-contradiction that the scribes should have the knowledge and yet remain still. That is as bad as if a person knows all about Christ and his teachings, and his own life or her own life expresses the opposite. End of quote. Pretty challenging, isn't it? The Magi came intentionally to worship. They gave of their talent. They used their skills and their knowledge, and that skill and knowledge led them in the worship of the newborn king. They gave their time in a lengthy, perhaps arduous journey. They gave their time. Remember, they had to go back home after as well. And of course, we know and we celebrate that they gave their treasure. They gave gold and incense and myrrh, and it may very well have been these costly gifts that sustained the Holy Family in their exile to and in and from Egypt. Herod's scholars knew, but they didn't do. They didn't worship. Christmas is over. A lot of the stuff's put away. Carried my tree up to the attic yesterday. It's kind of sad when that happens. But the incarnation is not over. God with us is not over. But like in the children's message, did you go to the party and give gifts to everybody that you loved and friends, but did you neglect the birthday boy himself? I love that, Christina Rossetti. Let me see if I can get the whole thing right now. You help me out. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd do my part. What can I give him? Give him my heart. You know, I imagine boys and girls might wonder, how the heck do we give somebody our heart? Do we pull it out and hand it to them? No, that's not what we mean by that. We mean that we open our hearts. We picture Jesus standing at the door, as the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20 does, knocking, but knocking on the door of our hearts, saying that if anyone opens the door, I will go in and eat with them, be with them, they with me. Were you intentional this Christmas season? It's not too late. There is another card, I think. Yes. Not Christina Rossetti, but I'll close with this. It's Gertrude Hansen says this, a Christmas prayer. Last year I filled my rooms with candle glow, hung holly wreaths and mistletoe, and in the magic warmth of them forgot the child of Bethlehem. With tinsel shine I trimmed a tree, but held aloof the heart of me. For it is there that Christ must stay when he comes in on Christmas Day. I made no place for Jesus then. Oh, let him pass this way again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.